How many of you have enjoyed Pastor Tom's series on My Life, God's Canvas? It's been good, hasn't it? As I sat out in the congregation alongside of you, I found myself inspired, encouraged, challenged, convicted, and I came away with a very profound sense that God wants to make something beautiful out of my life for His glory and for the good of other people. Life is a stewardship of the resources and the opportunities that God gives to us, and He wants to make far more of that than we often settle for. This morning I want to follow up with what I hope will be a practical application of the truth that all that we are and all that we have is a trust given to us by God. As John said, the title of my message this morning is The Three Most Powerful Words You Can Ever Say. Curious? What do you think they are? Three words of great power. I want you to go ahead and make a stab at it. Now, if you guess them, I'm not going to tell you yet, because I want to build a little suspense. But what do you think they are? Three most powerful words you could ever say. Your will, Lord. That's pretty good. Dan Houser said it's pass the chocolate. And Dan Hagel said, Pastor Rick Howe. What do you think? What else? Jesus loves you? Here I am. I forgive you. But you're wrong. There's at least 50 or so. Okay, well, before I tell you what these three words are, let's watch this clip from The Lord of the Rings. You won't find these three words exactly, but this will move us in the right direction.
Strangers from distant lands, friends of old, you've been summoned here to answer the threat of Mordor. Middle-earth stands upon the brink of destruction. None can escape it. You will unite or you will fall. Each race is bound to this fate, this one doom. Bring forth the ring, Frodo.
Give to the foes of Mordor. Why not use this ring? Long has my father, the steward of Gondor, kept the forces of Mordor at bay. By the blood of our people are your lands kept safe. Give Gondor the weapon of the enemy. Let us use it against him.
You cannot wield it. None of us can. The One Ring answers to Sauron alone. It has no other master.
And what would a ranger know of this matter? This is no mere ranger. He is Aragorn, son of Arathorn. You owe him your allegiance. Aragorn. This is Isildur's heir. And heir to the throne of Gondor.
Have a bad, Legolas.
Gondor has no king. Gondor needs no king.
Aragorn is right. We cannot use it.
You have only one choice. The ring must be destroyed.
The what are we waiting for?
The ring cannot be destroyed, Gimli, son of Glóin, by any craft that we here possess. The ring was made in the fires of Mount Doom. Only there can it be unmade. It must be taken deep into Mordor and cast back into the fiery chasm from whence it came. One of you must do this.
One does not simply walk into Mordor. Its black gates are guarded by more than just orcs. There is evil there that does not sleep. And the great eye is ever watchful. It is a barren wasteland, riddled with fire and ash and dust. The very air you breathe is a poisonous fume. Not with 10,000 men could you do this. It is folly.
Have you heard nothing Lord Elrond has said? The ring must be destroyed.
And I suppose you think you're the one to do it.
And if we fail, what then? What happens when Sauron takes back what is his?
I will be dead before I see the ring in the hands of an elf. No one trusts an elf.
I will take the ring to Mordor.
So if we voted on continuing the movie or continuing the sermon, let's not take that vote. The three most powerful words you can ever say. Are you ready? These are words that we speak to God. And if we say them and we mean them, they can radically change our lives. Here they are. Here I am. Someone guessed it. Now, before you write this off with a yawn, let me take you on a little excursion through the Old Testament and look at the lives of some people who said these words to God and how it not only changed their lives, but it literally changed history. Each one of these people faced a challenge like Frodo's, and each one stepped up and said to God, "Here I am. I'm here for you. Whatever you want, whatever you call me to do." We first find these words in Genesis chapter 22, in the story of Abraham. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. That son was Isaac. When Isaac grew into boyhood, God put Abraham's faith to a test. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." A lot of people misunderstand this story. I mean, how cruel that God would command Abraham to kill his son. But in the ancient world, this story would have had exactly the opposite effect. They would have said, "How loving that God did not take Abraham's son's life. You see, in the ancient world, all of the pagan religions practiced child sacrifice. The gods demanded the blood of children. This whole story told Abraham that although God had the right to claim the life of his son, he didn't take that right. He didn't claim that right. The whole point of this story is that the living and true God is not at all like the pagan gods of the ancient world. But you see, Abraham didn't know that yet. You see, he didn't have a Bible to read because the Bible didn't exist yet. He was learning about God for the very first time as God revealed himself to Abraham. And all he knew at this point was that God had commanded him to take this son of promise and go to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice his son. That's all he knew. When God tested Abraham, and Abraham said, "Here I am," he didn't know any of that. We pick up the story in Genesis 22, verse 11. Father and son have now climbed the mountain side by side, and then Abraham binds Isaac with a rope. They build an altar, and Abraham places his son on the altar. As he's about now ready to plunge that knife into his son's chest, verse 11 it says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" And I can just hear a trembling voice, white knuckles around this knife, and Abraham saying, "Here I am, Lord." And then the voice says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." How does Abraham respond to God's call in his life? He says, "Here I am." How does he respond to this incredible challenge of faith? He says, "Here I am." Let's move on to the story of Jacob, Genesis chapter 31. Jacob was the younger of Isaac's two sons. Now, he didn't know this at the time, but God had chosen him and not his older brother Esau to be the one through whom the promised Messiah would come. He had actually fled the wrath of his older brother Esau, fled to another land, Paddan Aram, where he had married and had children and grew wealthy breeding sheep. And one day, God appeared to him in a vision and told him that he was to leave all of that and go back to his native land, which will one day become the promised land, the land of Israel. This is Jacob's account, starting in verse 11. It says, "The angel of God said to me, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And I answered, 'Here I am.'" Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." God calls him and he responds, "Here I am." And so he embarks on this adventure of faith filled with prospects of danger and peril, but which will actually result in moving God's plan of redemption forward in history. We see this again at the end of Jacob's life in Genesis 46. Jacob is now an old man. His sons are all grown. And God calls him to make yet another major change in his life. So as it says in verse 2, "And God spoke to Jacob in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there.'" And once again, Jacob steps forward to embrace an adventure of faith. When God calls people to do something, the response that he is looking for is summed up in these three words. Let's say them together. Here I am. Let's drop in on Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Israel had now been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and the time had now come for God to deliver them. And so God sovereignly chose and prepared Moses to be that agent of deliverance. But Moses had already, 40 years earlier than this, taken things into his own hands. He had killed an Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew, and then he fled for his life and ended up on the backside of the wilderness, where he married and had children and tended the sheep of his father-in-law. Listen as I read verses 1 through 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Here in this desert, before this burning bush, history literally pivots and moves in a different direction because this one man had an encounter with God and said, here I am. One of the great stories of the Old Testament is the story of Caleb. Only he and Joshua, of the 12 spies who went into the promised land, believed that they could take the land with God's help. They were outvoted by the 10 other spies. And so they were forced to join them for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness until that faithless generation died out. Then in Joshua chapter 14, 40 years later, they are now in the promised land. And Caleb is 85 years old. And Joshua divides the land into 12 regions for the 12 tribes. And Caleb steps forward and claims the most dangerous land for himself. This is, by the way, is a great story for senior citizens. I mean, Moses was 80, Caleb is 85, and they say these words to God. Verses 10 through 12. This is Caleb himself speaking. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So, here I am today. 85 years old. Here I am. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. You see what can happen when you say these words to God? Or there's the young boy Samuel. This is a great story for children, for youth. 1 Samuel chapter 3. God comes to him in the night and says, Samuel, Samuel, here I am, Samuel says. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Or there's the night vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees God in a vision and falls to the ground completely unraveled. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of hosts. Then God sends one of the seraphs to cleanse him in verse 8. Says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. One last passage, Psalm 40, verse 7. The poet says, then I said, Here I am. I have come. It is written of me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, we discover that that verse in the Psalms is actually prophetically fulfilled in Christ. This was the total pattern of his life before God. With every breath, he said, here I am. I desire to do your will, O my God. There's one word in Hebrew that translates those three words, here I am. It's the word hineni. In fact, if you were to go to Israel today in the right setting, you would probably hear Jewish people saying that word. For instance, it's used in the military. Imagine a squadron of soldiers and a commander, and they're about to embark on a dangerous mission. And that commander calls out the names of those soldiers, and each one of them responds, hineni. It's their way of saying, I'm here, reporting for duty. Reporting for action. Or if you were to go to a Jewish school, into a classroom, and hear a teacher with a roll call of the children, seeing if they are present and ready to begin their schoolwork. Now, I can't imagine my kids saying this. They're here, but I don't know how ready they are. But those children respond with this word, hineni. Here I am. I'm ready. It's a word that has many different facets. It's a word of attentiveness, giving our complete attention to God, giving him full attention as we listen for his voice in our lives. It's a word of availability. It's a way of saying no to everything else that keeps us from saying yes to God, being completely available to him. It's a word of openness, radical openness. It says to God, I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. It's a word of readiness, like runners poised at the mark, just waiting for the gun to go off. It's a word of readiness. It's a way of saying yes to God wherever the path may take us. In fact, that's one of the things that was common to all of these stories in the Old Testament. When these people said yes to God, they had no idea where that path would take them. They simply said, I'll take the first step. Wherever you tell me to go, that's where I'll go. And lastly, it's a word of obedience. It's a way of harmonizing our hearts with God's and aligning our wills with his, adjusting our lives to what God speaks to us. This word, hineni, is about moving out of our comfort zones and embracing life as an adventure. Don't say these words if you're not prepared for that. Don't say these words. Here I am. The three most powerful words you can ever say. If you say them to God and you truly mean them, they will change your life. Over the last several weeks, Pastor Tom's been teaching us this very important truth that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. So saying, here I am, is the fitting response of our hearts. It's a way of saying to God, my life is the canvas and you are the artist. So paint. It's a way of saying to God, you are the author, my life is the story, so you write. If you say, here I am, to God, you may go to China to adopt a child, like the Hesslers and the Railsbacks. If you say these words to God, here I am, you may go to the Sudan, like Gene Wood. If you say, "Here I am," to God, you may join the team on the Erie campus and volunteer for things that you have never done before. Or you may stay here on the Boulder campus and step forward to fill gaps that will be created by those who head east. If you say, "Here I am," to God, he may send you to talk to someone in your workplace, in your school, your neighborhood. He may ask you to get sacrificially involved in someone's life. It will be different for every one of us, but it is the same heart response that God is looking for in all of us. At the bottom of your page of notes, I left you three blanks. And that's for you to fill in, whether you do that now or whether you do that when you go home and you have a time of quiet before God. But I want to challenge you to say these words to God and mean them. And then watch God do something surprising in your life. Can you imagine a church filled with people, young and old, who every day when they rise say to God, "Here I am"? Can you imagine the kinds of things that would happen? I want to be part of a church like that. That could be Calvary Bible Church. It could be us. Let's close in prayer. These are words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and they really say much of the same thing. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Or from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship." Lord God, we are your people, and we are now before your throne in your presence. And we invite you to come and take first place in our lives. Be first, Lord, in our loves and our affections, in our values and our priorities. Be first in the things that we treasure and hold dear. Come, Lord, and take the place of dominion and authority. We bow before your sovereign throne. We humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand. And we say to you, we yield, we defer, we submit. All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be and do and accomplish in life, we commit to you. Lord, come and take the place of honor and glory in our lives. We present ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you. Our hearts say to you, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Here am I, Lord, send me." Lord, what would you have me to do? May your kingdom come. May your will be done on the earth in us and through us as it is done in heaven. Conquer the resistance in our hearts, O God. Capture the affections of our hearts until it's pure joy for us to seek your face, to hear your voice, and to do your bidding, whatever it may be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.